I strongly suspect that the Apostle Paul was a sports fan. I don't think it dominated his life like it does some of us professing Christians today, but it was very clearly a part of his experience. He had been to the stadium on occasions to watch track meets, I'm confident, because he knew the language and he knew about running. He loves to take us there. In our minds, as he paints the picture, and use the athletes on the field to teach us great lessons about living the Christian life. Those athletes are on the field to win. They're not just there to put on a good show. They want to win. And they know what it's going to take to win. And some of them are going to put it all together and emerge victorious. Now Paul tells us the Christian life is like a race. There are winners and there are losers. You know, this is sad to say, but there are losers in this room this morning. There are some who will not win this race. I wish that weren't true, but it is true. I mean, there is a difference between a track meet and the Christian life, however. Where in a track event, only one person can win the race. In this race, everybody can win. Every Christian can win. And that's what makes it so sad that some will not. Every Christian has the resources to win. Some will not. And that concerned the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that's why he put this next paragraph in his letter to the Philippians. He's just told us the great aim of his life. It's to know Jesus Christ better. It's to know him in the reality of his death to sin and to self. And in the reality of his resurrection to new life. He wants to arrive at a point where the resurrected Christ lives so thoroughly and completely in him that people can see the difference in his life. They can see Jesus Christ in him. They can see that in Christ he is a living person among dead people. He wants to attain, he says, to the resurrection out from among the dead. He wants people to see that he's different. And that's the race he's running. And he's determined to win. And furthermore, he tells us how he intends to win. And we'll tune in to what he says today. And listen carefully and appropriate it to our lives. We too can be winners instead of losers. I would assume nobody wants to be a loser. So let's learn how we can run to win. He gives us three principles to win this race. We need to run with endurance. We need to run with concentration. Total concentration, and we need to run with solidarity, with teamwork, with unity. Let's examine them. First of all, we run with endurance. Verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, Paul wants us to understand that he doesn't know Christ as intimately as he wants to. He hasn't reached the ideal in his daily experience of complete death to sin and perfect resurrection living. He's not there yet. The word perfected means to finish, to bring to completion, to reach the goal, to arrive at the finish line. And he's saying, be patient with me, I'm not there yet. God isn't finished with me yet. He's not perfect. Now you might think he would have been discouraged about that. I mean, he had known the Lord for 30 years. And they'd been years of learning and years of growing, much of it through hardship and suffering. He was probably one of the godliest people on the face of the earth of his day. And yet he still hadn't arrived. And some of you may be saying, well, you know, if you can't reach the goal in that amount of time, if you're Apostle Paul, then maybe you ought to just drop out of the race. Right? Wrong. I mean, Paul is saying, that's the last thing in the world I'm going to do. Never, not in your life will I drop out of this race. He was determined to keep right on, to follow after. That's, see, I press on, I follow after, he says. The word means to earnestly pursue a goal with steadfastness and determination. He's in this race to win. And that's a racing term. That comes right out of the stadium. Pictures a runner straining every muscle as he heads down the final stretch toward the finish line. He's rounded the bend and he's coming to the finish. He wants to win. I press on. I follow after. If you want to know how that word is used and what it really means, you have to come back with me to the 1960 Olympics. Because there was an illustration of this word like I don't know about anywhere else. America's hope in the decathlon event in the 1960 Olympics was Rafer Johnson, who ignited the Olympic flame 24 years later in last year's Olympics. Throughout the 10 events in the decathlon, Rafer Johnson's closest competition was a nationalist Chinese named C.K. Yang. Johnson and Yang had become very close personal friends. They had trained together for 2 years on UCLA campus, and now they were in the competition head-to-head for the decathlon championship. After 9 events and nearly 2 full grueling days of competition, which left them both exhausted, Johnson and Yang were separated by only 67 points. Rafer Johnson was in the lead. 67 points. That's not much out of over 8,000 points. It was very close. One event remained, the 1,500-meter run, regarded by many to be the most severe and demanding on the human body of all 10 events. Johnson's best performance, however, was not in the running events. It was in the weight events. He had the build of a weight man and amassed his slim lead through events like the shot put and the discus, the other weight events. Yang, on the other hand, was a lighter man and by far the faster of the two. He could beat Johnson in a foot race, either a sprint or a long-distance run. And Johnson knew that to win the decathlon championship, he didn't need to win this race. All he had to do was stay close behind, because every yard that he was behind, he would lose points. And if he stayed close, he could win the championship. To fall back would mean to lose enough points to lose the entire event. As hard as he tried, the Chinese athlete could not shake him. Rounding the final curve and moving into the stretch, Yang gave it everything he had. All his burners were burning. He was putting it on. But Johnson responded in kind and stayed with him, and at the tape was only 5 yards behind Yang. The final tally was Johnson 8,392 points, Yang 8,334 points. 58 points difference. And the coveted medal of the world's greatest athlete was hung around the neck of Rafer Johnson. He had run faster than his body was capable of carrying him, and he had emerged triumphant. He had reached his goal. The goal was the gold medal in the decathlon event. And he was there. He had it. And he did it by determining to follow after, to press on, close behind. That's the idea in this word. Even if it took every ounce of energy that he possessed, he would endure. He would win by endurance. That's the idea in this word. Now, Jesus Christ had a goal for Paul's life, too. It wasn't to win a decathlon championship in the Greek Olympics. When Jesus Christ stopped Paul cold in his tracks on the Damascus Road, he had a purpose for him. He wanted Paul to know him intimately. He wanted to make Paul like himself. He wanted Paul to demonstrate his life and power. He wanted to live through Paul to such a degree that Paul would make a powerful impact on the Jewish and Gentile world for the glory of Jesus Christ. That was Christ's goal for the great apostle. That's why he laid hold of him. That's why he captured him on the Damascus Road. Now Paul says, I'm determined to reach that goal. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to capture the very thing for which Jesus Christ captured me. I'm going to get to know him intimately. And I'm going to be like him by his power and grace. Drop out of the race because it's tough? Because people beat me and put me in prison? Because I'm shipwrecked and starved and beat you? Drop out of the race? Never! Quit because I don't have the natural ability to accomplish this goal? Not in your life. Paul says, I'm going to stay in this race and I'm going to press on in this quest to know Christ better and grow in his likeness. He's going to run with endurance. Now, how about you? Are you determined to stay in this race to the finish? I would strongly suspect that there's some folks here this morning that are already considering dropping out of the race. It's too tough. Some of you are saying that. I just didn't know. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know there would be so many problems in a Christian life. I didn't know there would be so much opposition. I didn't know some of my friends would turn on me, or that I might lose my job, or that my spouse would turn on me. I didn't know that. I mean, it's just not worth it. I know I'm saved. There's no question about that. But I'm going to quit trying to grow. I'm just going to put this all on the back burner. I'm going to drop out of this race to get to know Jesus Christ better and grow in His likeness. Oh, dear friend, don't do it. Don't quit. Don't drop out. Don't be a loser. Stick with it. Run with endurance. The prize is worth the pain. As we shall see in a few moments, the prize is worth the pain. If we're going to win this race, we need to run, first of all, with endurance. Secondly, we need to run with total concentration. In verse 13, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." He lets us know again, just in case we missed it the first time, I don't count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of. I haven't laid hold of everything yet. That's the same word he used back in verse 12, only it's intensified. He wants to be sure we understand that he's not yet reached the state of absolute spiritual perfection. He's not there. He hasn't reached the goal yet. Seems as though he emphasizes that because there were some in the church at Philippi who thought they had reached a point beyond which all growth was unnecessary. You know, they were saying, hey, I've arrived. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm there. That's ridiculous. All the scriptures teach very clearly that we do not attain perfection in this life. And if the Apostle Paul admitted it, shouldn't be any problem for us to admit it, should it? I mean, to admit it. I was wrong. I blew it. I lost my cool. I acted stupidly. I judged you unfairly. I sinned. I haven't attained yet. Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, I've wished so many times that I'd get rid of this old sin nature and always act exactly the way the Lord wants me to act in every situation. But Paul didn't. And I'm not going to. And you're not going to. I mean, I have the resources for total victory over sin. I have those resources in the person of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. But because I'm a sinful person, I'm not always going to use those resources. I don't always use them. And neither do you. And some of you are saying, well then, what's the sense in trying? I mean, if you're telling me here this morning I'm never going to reach the perfection, then why not just forget the whole thing? I mean, why not drop out of the race and go out and live like the devil and forget it? Why? I'll tell you why, folks. Because God wants you to keep growing. That's the reason. It's the only reason. But it's enough. God wants us to keep growing. He is praised and honored and glorified when we grow. And in addition to that, He makes it worth our while to grow. That's secondary. That's not nearly as important, but it's true. In fact, He mentions it in verse 14, which we'll see in a moment. The Christian life, you see, is not necessarily a life of perfection. It's a life of progress. And a lot of people have that mixed up in their minds. When they fail, they get so down, they never do bounce back. You're going to fail. You might as well count on it. The Christian life is not a life of perfection. It's a life of progress. And the winners are those who keep on growing, who keep on enjoying progressively more victory over sin throughout their spiritual lives. Or they suffer setbacks. You know, the line goes like this. We go up and down, up and down. But the overall progress is up. It's a pattern of growth in our lives. That's the winners, the ones who are going. And Paul was going to win. He was determined to be a winner. And he would accomplish it not only by running with endurance, but by running with total concentration. Don't miss it. See it in verse 13? But one thing I do. One thing. Paul was a man of singleness of purpose. He poured his time and his energy and his efforts into one primary goal. And that goal was knowing Jesus Christ better and growing in His likeness. You know, I think maybe our problem is right here. My problem. Your problem. Particularly in our day. When there are so many things to get us sidetracked. So many things to get us off course. It seems as though our lives are so fragmented. I mean, we have this goal. It's there. Knowing Jesus Christ. But there are just so many things to get involved in. So many side roads that we get off on. I mean, we're into business. And we're into making money. We're into investments. We're into increasing our net worth and putting a little nest egg aside for the future, for our financial security, as though our security were money rather than the Lord. We're into sports. And we're into recreation. We're into entertainment. We're into leisure time activities. We're into clothes and music and the arts and crafts. And we're into gourmet cooking and drama and literature and cars and antiques. We're into charm and poise and colors and exercise and bodybuilding, self-defense, and boy, you name it, and we're in it. We got so many things going in this day and age. None of them's wrong in itself. None of one of those things are wrong. But our lives are so fragmented. It's no wonder we make little progress in our knowledge of Christ. We got so many things to do. Friends, if we want to win this race and grow, then we're going to have to put this above all else. And we're going to have to stay on that road. Oh, that's not to say we can't do some of these other things. But if any or all of these things begin to crowd out the time we give to getting to know Jesus Christ more intimately, then we better let some of them drop away. I mean, they aren't going to make any contribution to our eternal well-being anyway. I mean, it's no big deal. Let's just let some of them go. It will be no big loss. The joy and satisfaction of knowing Jesus Christ better will far outweigh any of these things we have to give up. Let's make this our primary goal. Let's move toward it. You know, I like the story Marv Braden told us at the men's fellowship meeting last spring. He had just taken a coaching job at San Jose State. This was before he was with the Chargers. And when he got to work in the morning, about 7:30, there was this old beat-up VW parked by the playing field, and there was this guy nearby working out. He would be stretching and limbering up every morning when he came to work. Be jogging and he'd be sprinting. And every time Marv left the building during the day, whenever it was, this guy was there. 10:30 in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 6:30 when he went home. This guy's still there, working out. Pole vaulting, shot putting, morning, noon, and night. Day after day after day. And he kept thinking to himself, who is this guy anyway? I mean, who is this nut? Doesn't he ever go home? He'd see guys come up and evidently invite him out for a beer or to take out some girls. And he'd say, no, you know, I can't do that. I don't have time. Kept right on working out. Finally, Marv said to one of the other coaches, you know, who is this guy anyway? I mean, what's with him? He said, oh, his name is Bruce Jenner. And he's aiming to win the decathlon at the Montreal Olympics. Which he did. Why? Because it was his single purpose. Oh, I'm sure he did other things. I mean, he ate and he went to bed at night. And I'm sure he did some other things, but this was his primary goal and he poured himself into it. He gave it his total concentration. That's what made the difference. You know, if we would give that kind of concentration to getting to know Jesus Christ better and growing in his likeness, there would be some spiritual champions taking shape in our midst right now. There would be far less losers in this congregation and a lot more winners. We're in a race, folks. We are athletes for Jesus Christ. Whether we know it or not or like it or not, we are athletes for Christ. Let's be athletes in action, all right? Let's make winning our number one goal. Let's get to know Jesus Christ better. How are we going to do that? Paul answers that question next. And he says we're going to do it by three things. Total concentration is going to require three things. First of all, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. One of the first things a track coach will tell you is don't look back. Don't look back. Looking back almost always has a negative impact on your race. The coaches will tell you every time you look back, you lose at least half a step. And they add up. They could cost you the race. Looking back breaks your concentration. It gets your mind on the competition rather than on the finish line. It gets you thinking about the possibility of losing rather than the prospect of winning. Looking back is deadly. Stop looking back, the coach tells you. And the divine coach says the same thing. The Spirit of God says through the Apostle Paul, forget those things that are behind. If we look back at our spiritual failures, we develop a defeatist mentality. You know, I'm no good. Look how many times I failed. I never have gotten this right. I never will get it right. There's just no sense in trying anymore. No sense in trying to live this Christian life. It's just all hopeless. And boom, defeatist, negativism. Some of us are there because we look back. If you confess those sins to God, forget about them and go on. Don't look back. Forget those things that are behind. Some are looking back at their successes. That's just as deadly. Develops a state of pride. Causes us to rest on those past laurels rather than keep pressing on to higher spiritual plateaus. And then we stagnate spiritually. We think we're so great because of that great victory in the past, and all of a sudden we're not growing anymore. And we are spiritually stagnant. Paul had some of both in his past. He had the failures. Persecuting believers, killing Christians. That's a failure. He never did. He never was very proud of that after he came to know the Lord. He had his successes too. His attainments in Judaism, followed by an effective worldwide ministry for Jesus Christ. But he wasn't going to dwell on that either. He wasn't going to look back. And neither can we if we want to win this race. Last summer's camp may have been great. Hume Lake may have been the greatest experience you've ever had in your life, spiritually speaking. Last year's Bible conference may have lifted you to spiritual heights you'd never known before. But it isn't going to sustain you today or tomorrow any more than last year's training is going to help you win that 10K race today. We got to keep on keeping on. Keep getting to know Christ better today, right now. Spending time in His Word. Talking things over with Him in prayer. Becoming sensitive to His hand at work in our lives. In every detail of daily living to help us conform to the image of Christ. Let's run the race today. Some Christians have nothing to share but some spiritual victory that occurred 30 years ago. You know, it may have been a great spiritual experience. But they're not going to win this race unless they develop a holy disregard for the past. Forget it. Let's go on. We can't erase it from our minds, obviously. But we can stop letting it dominate our lives. Stop letting it replace our determination to know Christ better right here and now. Forgetting those things that are behind. The second way we'll develop total concentration is by stretching for what is ahead. Forgetting those things are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, he says. It's another racing term, by the way. It means to stretch oneself out. Pictures the runners now approaching the finish line. They're using every ounce of energy they can muster. Their eyes are on the tape. Their bodies are bent forward, stretching for the tape. They know where it is, and they have a sense of direction and determination in reaching it. They know where they're going, and they're reaching out for it. They know the race may be decided by a fraction of an inch. And the one who stretches the most is going to win. So they're going to stretch. You want to win this race? Then reach for it. We'll never win by wandering aimlessly from side to side of the track. Or coasting along as if we're out for a Sunday afternoon stroll. We need to learn where the tape is. Learn what the direction is. What the finish line is. Getting to know Jesus Christ better. And then keep our eye on that goal. The goal revealed in God's Word. Focus on where we're headed. And then stretch for it. Reach for it. And that leads to the third. Forgetting what is behind, stretching for what is ahead, and pursuing the goal. Pursuing the goal. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press is the same racing word Paul used in verse 12, where he says, I press on, I follow after. Remember Rayford Johnson. Remember following after with endurance and enthusiasm and steadfastness, and determination and zeal. It's the idea here. The finish line, the goal toward which we run, in the context, is knowing Jesus Christ better, growing in His likeness, entering into the reality of His death to sin and self, and to resurrection power. That's the Christian's calling. And Paul calls it an upward calling. See it? An upward calling. A calling to keep ever climbing upward in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Like the hymn writer said that we sang about this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That's the idea in this verse. It's an upward calling. And to keep growing is going to take diligence and devotion and determination. You know, marathon runners talk about getting partway through a race and experiencing a phenomenon they call hitting the wall. By that they mean everything in their minds and bodies cries out to them to stop. Tells them that it's impossible to go on. They can't take another step. But through sheer determination, they keep putting one foot in front of the other until they work their way through that feeling and regain their composure and finish the 26-mile race. That's pressing toward the goal. That's following close behind, you see. You say, well, that sounds like mere human effort. The old college try. I thought you'd been teaching us from God's word that we can't do anything in our own strength. That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. That there is in us, in our flesh, no good thing. That's true. That's the Bible. I mean, I can't contradict that. It's what the Bible teaches. But this is another instance of our part and God's part. We've seen that other times. In fact, we saw it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Remember? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We've got a part, and God's got a part. We make the decision that we're going to keep growing. That's going to be the primary aim of our lives. And then we're going to step out by faith in His enabling power to do that with determination. That's where He steps in and supplies the strength and the power and gives us victory. But we will probably never step out by faith without this kind of determination, you see. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think if we begin to demonstrate the same degree of determination to live the Christian life as some of us do in improving our golf game or our tennis game or our racquetball game or our bowling game or whatever, the same degree of determination, we're going to see some dramatic growth in some people's spiritual lives. We're going to see some winners emerging in this congregation. Some spiritual winners. And it's going to be worth our while. Don't miss the prize. It's right there in verse 14. God makes it worthwhile. There's a prize associated with this upward calling. Just as the winner in the Greek games was called up to the judgment seat, called in that day the Bema or the Bema. So we are going to be called up into the presence of our Savior and stand before His Bema, His judgment seat. And the winners are going to get a crown, an eternal reward, a crown, Paul says, that will not ever decay. Not an old pine wreath like they gave the Greek athletes back in that day, but an incorruptible crown. So let's do what Paul suggested, shall we? Let's run in such a way that we may obtain the crown. Let's go for the gold. Let's run to win. How are we going to run to win? We're going to do it with endurance. We're going to do it with total concentration. My time's nearly gone, but let me just mention verses 15 and 16 quickly. We're going to do it with solidarity, with teamwork. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think differently, God will reveal even this to you." Paul is saying that those who are grown up in their faith are going to keep the truth of this passage ever in their minds and allow it to mold their lives, just as Paul does. Make this your one goal in life, he says, just as I have it as mine. Let's press on with the same diligence and devotion that I've had. Let's do this together. Let's be one in it. And our impact on the world is going to be much greater. Some races are best won by teamwork. One man goes out and sets the pace, and then the other comes on. Who's the strong finisher? And we need to work together. And Paul says, if you have different priorities in your life, I'm confident that God's going to enlighten you and bring you to oneness of mind with me in growing toward the knowledge of Christ. And under no circumstances should we move backwards. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained already, let's walk by the same rule. Let's be of the same mind." The word walk here means to walk with others, to walk in line, to walk in step. We've come a long way together, Paul said. We've grown in the knowledge of the Lord together. Let's not slip back. Let's at least maintain the present level to which we've come. And better yet, let's keep pressing on the upward way together. It may get tedious and difficult, but let's keep growing with oneness of mind together. Let us be of the same mind. Let's run this race with solidarity. And with that kind of teamwork, we're going to win. And someday we're going to stand joyfully before our Lord and receive our reward. Are you ready? Are you ready to commit yourself right now to pressing toward the goal of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately and growing in His likeness? If you have any other goal, my prayer is that God will bring you to oneness of mind with the Apostle Paul and with the leadership of this church, that we may know Him. And we're going to see some victories. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's something that takes precedence over this, obviously. You need to get in the race. You may not even be in it. You get in the race by acknowledging your sin and believing that Jesus Christ died in your place. and by putting your trust in Him. Would you get in the race with us today? It's the greatest life on earth. Let's pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask you if you know Christ as your personal Savior from sin? You can be religious, you can be a church member, you can be baptized, you can go through all kinds of religious rituals, but if you've never acknowledged your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as the one who paid the debt you owed, who suffered the penalty you deserved, and you're not in the race yet. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Will you receive by faith God's gracious offer of eternal salvation right now? Just in the quiet of these moments, pray, God, I'm a sinner. Just in your heart and your mind, God knows what goes on there. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He'll do it. He promised He would. Christian, do you have some other goals ahead of Him? You're off on one of those side roads? Or you're running off in so many directions you don't know which direction you're going in half the time? Would you get back on the main road, back on the track, heading toward the finish line, growing in the knowledge of Christ? Tell Him so right now, will you? Father, I pray that if any of us are otherwise minded, You will show it to us right now. And then help us to be one mind with You and with the Apostle. And establish as our primary goal in life, growing in the knowledge of Christ. Thank You for those who got in the race today. Help them by every difficulty and obstacle, we pray. Give them great joy as they grow in the knowledge of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.